For may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. One of the things that I have always been so grateful for is that when I read the Gospels, I find the people that Jesus liked to spend time with. And the people that Jesus liked to spend time with were people who were notorious sinners who wanted to be with him and didn't try to defend themselves. Now, Jesus knew where he was headed. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew what was going to be accomplished at the cross, that he was going to make all things new. And that people were going to be brought into a union with him. And because of that, as I prayed, the Father would make them the righteousness of God in Christ. But isn't it interesting that the path to getting to that place is owning the fact that you're a notorious sinner? One of my close friends was Frank Costantino. And Frank had been a real famous criminal and was convicted and sentenced to prison for 22 years for stealing, trying to steal $5 million worth of furs on Easter morning across the street from the police department in Miami. And Frank ran a crew for, he wasn't in the mob, but he was a wise guy. He ran a crew, people in the mob, mafia worked with him. And when Frank was in prison, he had an extraordinary encounter with the Lord. There was something happening, when he was put in prison, his cellmate was a man who was older, who had been in prison for like 30 years. And Frank was really well-known criminal. As a matter of fact, at Frank's consecration to become a bishop years later, the guy who read the psalm in his service was Murph the Surf, Jack Murphy. He was stole the largest sapphire in the world from the National Institute of Art. And Frank got him out of prison. But he was the most famous jewel thief. The TV show and the movie, It Takes a Thief, was made after Jack Murphy. He was a concert violinist whose IQ was off the charts. And he had killed a number of people. But he was the guy who read the gospel. Or maybe he carried the cross. I forget which one it was. But when Frank was in prison, he was really a bad guy. And something was happening where some young guy was being beat up by some other old cons. And this guy was about 19 years old. And Frank wanted to help him, because Frank didn't like for people, even back then, to be taken advantage of in terms of beating up on somebody who couldn't defend themselves. But then it made Frank mad that the young guy didn't try to defend himself. And so Frank told the old prisoner, he said, I'm not going to help this kid. He won't even fight for himself. I'm not going to waste my time helping him. And the prisoner, the old guy, looked at Frank and said, Frank, you're just like they are. There's not any difference between you and them. And it made Frank really mad. He said, I'm nothing like those guys. And went on and explained why he was nothing like that. He said, yeah, you are, Frank. He said, you spent your whole life taking whatever you wanted without any concern of how much it hurt people. And God began to do a work in Frank's consciousness. And over the next couple of weeks, the chaplain in a prison led Frank to Christ. And his story began. He was only spent 7 years in prison before Frank died. He was on the parole board of the state of Florida. He had the largest prison ministry in the world. He was amazing. Had made a fortune in the construction business and other ways. Brilliant guy. But looked like me. His nose had been broken 4 or 5 times. He was about this tall. Those of you who met Frank, he looked like a gangster, walked like a gangster. But Frank's theology was this, is that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are winners, there are givers, and there are takers. And they used to say, givers are winners and takers are losers. And he could spend about 5 minutes with somebody and decide whether they were a giver or a taker. And he used to say to me, Chuck, he said, I fellowship with givers. I minister to takers. Jesus didn't fellowship with takers. He ministered to them. Even when he was with first Mary Magdalene, he was in that setting knowing that she was going to show up, having dinner with the Pharisees. He didn't have a problem having dinner with Levi, who was a tax collector, the worst of the people in all of Israel because they were stealing people, their own people's money to give to the Romans. And yet he's having dinner with them and with Levi because they were seeking him. But then, just like they did with Mary Magdalene, the others, the Pharisees, stood around and said, who is this guy? Doesn't he know? Why would he hang out with people like that? You see, it says about us in Hebrews that we're practicing righteousness, that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans. So those of us who, we may not have said the words, but we came to Christ, whatever that was, as notorious sinners, and he brought us into union with Jesus, and we've now become the righteousness of God in Christ, we're still having our minds transformed about who we are as new creations. And practicing righteousness, sometimes we don't get it right, do we? And when we don't get it right, the enemy comes along and just piles it on, condemns us, and tells us that you cannot know God's best, that you've blown your shot at it, that you were going in the right direction. You'd been building up some steam. You were building up some credibility with the Lord, but now you've really blown it, and you got to start all over again. Now, you know, of course, it doesn't work that way, right? Because if you're walking out victory, it's because Jesus is doing it, and if you're not walking in victory, it's because you decided to do it. And so the moment you start walking in the Spirit again, it's Jesus doing it, and so he doesn't have to make up for lost time. But the other thing is that the enemy's lying to you, because God has given us room to practice. The very fact that he says that we need to be transformed means that we need to be transformed. Means that we're not really there yet. We're there, but we're not there. You know what I'm saying? We're in Christ with the righteousness of God in Christ, but we're still learning how to walk out the new creation that we are in him. And when we blow it, and the enemy comes along, and you hear those thoughts, how much you've disappointed, how much you failed, how much God really doesn't want to fellowship with you the way he was going to fellowship with you. You can't know God's best. You can throw that off. Because all God's ever wanted for people when they blow it is just to be honest about it. And those are always the people that Jesus can do something spectacular with. Early in this chapter in Luke, when tells the story of Peter being called. Peter was just a rough and tough fisherman, like a lot of his friends. And when Jesus told him to cast the net, they had not caught any fish all night long. And he cast the net, and there was so much fish, it almost broke the net. And at that point, Peter falls down before the Lord and says, what? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus never even responded to that. He just says to him eventually, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter left his net and followed. Why didn't Jesus respond to that? Because you see, the very fact that Peter had owned the fact that he had sinned was guarantee that Jesus would never depart from him. Do you hear me? When we were lost, we confessed we were notorious sinners. As saved people, we just confess that we've committed a notorious sin. But Jesus said, if you'll just admit that you have dirty feet, I can wash your feet and you can have fellowship with me. But it's the ones who won't own the fact they have dirty feet. They don't get to experience. That's where the enemy kills, steals, and destroys. Is to convince you to believe that if you're honest and open about what's happened, that Jesus in some way, and he won't leave you, but he'll depart the anointing. There's something about what you could have been. It'll depart from you. And that's the great lie from the enemy. The very fact that Peter fell down before him, it's a sign of surrender, worship, acknowledgement who Jesus is, and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." It wasn't like Jesus didn't know that. But the very fact that Peter said it was the guarantee that Jesus would never depart from him. And in the last chapter of John, what does Jesus do? Peter got sucked in to believe in the law because he had denied Christ. That's a pretty notorious sin. 3 times. And three different times, for every time he denied Jesus, he said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lamb. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Reaffirmed what he had told him before, those 3.5 years earlier. The fact that you're a sinful man or that you can sin is not shocking news to me. I'm never going to depart from you. Therefore, go do what I originally called you to do. You've lost nothing. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.